All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, and there's really only one Bible now, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you'd like to turn there and stand with us this morning, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1. You want to read the Scriptures, the book, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You should be conscious of that every waking moment of your life, that you live in perilous times. Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now that's quite a crew. And you wouldn't want to be with a crowd like that at all, would you? Absolutely not. But if you'll notice in verse number 2, it says, listed among these people are those who are unthankful. Now that brings it a little closer home. Because thankfulness is quite a manifestation of character, don't you think? You can be seated. Father, in thy holy name we pray. God, speak now, and we'll listen to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. We don't normally see things the way God sees them. The Bible said His Word is not as our word. His thoughts are not as our thoughts. God seeth things not as man seeth things. The Almighty sees it in a much broader, longer, wider, deeper perspective than man has ever had. Listed among those people that you would want to have nothing to do with are those that are unthankful. Now, I know in a court of law, you could never send a man up to prison or down to the workhouse for being unthankful. But there are some things listed in here that would bring you to the place where you could wind up a criminal and wind up in prison. In just a few days from now, the United States of America will be observing Thanksgiving. And I don't know about the rest of the world, but I suppose that's unique to this country that we've set aside a day, once a year, when as a nation we are thankful unto God. Of course, it is unto God that we're thankful and should be, that God has been good to us and that He has blessed this nation. And even in the midst of a severe recession that this country's been going through, and in the housing market, a depression, make no mistake about that, that we are still better off than most of the people on the face of this earth. That's quite a remarkable testimony to the decades, yea, centuries that God has blessed America. May God bless America. Well, God has blessed America. And in a few days, we shall return to Him our thanks. Of all the things that God's ever given you, that's the one thing that you can give back to God that I know of. There may be something else, but that's the one thing I know of that you can give God that He hasn't given you. And that is your thanks. You can be thankful. This nation is quite a remarkable thing. It was born in a miraculous way. Started out as a colony from Great Britain. And the colonies of Great Britain, the colonists were obedient to the crown, and they obeyed the laws of England, and it was an English colony, and there was a battle between England and France for the territories and for this and that and so forth. And you get all that from your American history books. And I don't know if they're still teaching in the American history books or not. It's been a while since I've been in a history class. But in 1620, a bunch of people came over here from Europe, and they're called the Pilgrims. They came because of persecution. Was one of the great reasons they had been persecuted for their faith in Europe. If you don't know the history of Europe, it'd do you well to study, find out how that religious persecution was part of the everyday life of many born-again believers
in Europe and had been for centuries. So the pilgrims came to this country seeking a place where they could worship God in freedom. They wanted freedom. There's something in the heart of a man that burns and yearns for freedom. This is why the Bible said, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. They landed on the shores of this nation. And the first winter was a horrendous time. That following year, they had buried half of their people. And in 1621, having met two Indians, one Squanto and another Indian, these had given them food and got them through the winter and made it possible somehow or another. God had brought Shem along to see to it that Japheth could survive. Shem, of course, was the American Indian. He brought Shem in there to see to it that Japheth made it through the first winter. And then that next year, having reaped a harvest that God had blessed them with, they called their Indian friends together, and for 3 days they feasted. And they feasted and they thanked God. And Governor William Bradford pronounced a day of thanksgiving, a time of thanksgiving, to thank the Lord where He'd blessed them. They could walk a few feet and look out at the fresh graves of their mothers and their fathers and their husbands and their wives and their children, their little babies, the infants, and all that had died through that first horrible winter. Yet in their heart, they still wanted to thank God because He'd brought them through. Now that's character. That's the kind of people that founded this nation. That's the kind of character that'll carry you through. You can't buy it in a store. You don't invent it. It's not handed down to you. It's the kind of thing that you either have or you don't have. They had it. And because they had it, we can stand today and look back and thank God for the thanksgiving that they offered up to the Lord. That's quite a thing. America is not America's not an accident. This nation is not just something that happened. Europe grew, but America was founded. America was established. This nation came into being because of an ideology, because of a principle, because of men and women that loved the Lord and they wanted to see a country that was based upon Christian principles and that preached the gospel and got the word of God to the ends of the earth. And so you say, now preacher, you said a lot of things there about this nation. We had a bunch of men get together, 56 of them as a matter of fact, and they signed what's called the Declaration of Independence. They knew that when they affixed their name to that document, that they were signing their death warrant. For at the time, Great Britain was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And here this little upstart colony is going to declare its independence from Mother Britain and go it on its own. And Great Britain, of course, wasn't about to let that happen. They had too much invested in these colonies. They realized the wealth that lay here, and so they sent their armies over immediately upon the Declaration of Independence. But 56 of these men got together and signed their lives and their honor and their fortunes on a piece of paper. What you don't know is that 52 of these men were devout Christians. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And four that were not devout Christians were men who believed in God and believed in His providence and believed that God had put us here and we were here for a reason. And so, my friend, there's no doubt in my mind that the men who signed the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain were men that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Put that in your book. That's the truth. Amen. That's an incontrovertible fact. You can check it out anytime you want to. The first president of the United States of America was George Washington. They tried to make him a king, but he said, no, president's good enough. This is not a monarchy. This is a republic. And so George Washington, General Washington, who went through the darkest days of this country's birth, he was the man who led us, and in a time when we were struggling for independence. My friend, that war went for over 8 years. It didn't happen overnight. We fought hard to become a nation. Here's what George Washington said in his prayer book. Listen carefully. O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Ghost. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in Thy fear and dying in Thy favor, I may in Thy appointed time obtain the resurrection of the justified into eternal life. eternal life. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen, George Washington. Hallelujah. I bet that's not in your history book at school either, that George Washington loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you I've been to Mount Vernon. Mount Vernon was his home. I would suggest you go to some of these places. You'd be amazed at what you'd learn. I've always loved history because history tells me where I came from, where I am now. You can go to his tomb, and there you can see the mausoleum where George Washington's body was laid at rest. And there clearly across the top it said, "He is the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ." He was a believer in the Son of God. First president of the United States of America was not very politically correct. The first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of this nation, the Chief Justice's name was John Jay. Here's what he said. He stated that when we select our national leaders, if we are to preserve our nation, we must select Christians. Boy, can you imagine? Quote, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Oh boy, how far have we come? That is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Jay. Check it out. Find out, my friend, if these things are true. Did these men really say that? Was this nation really established by men and women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it was. Well, then who are the devils trying to take it away from Him then? Amen. In 1963, the Supreme Court ruled that Bible reading was outlawed as unconstitutional in the public school system. That was 1 year before I graduated from high school. The court offered this justification. Quote, "If portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could then have been psychologically harmful to children." Unquote. Can you imagine the Supreme Court telling you that the New Testament can be harmful for children? My friend, here in 2009, can you think of anything that the kids get in school today that is harmful for children? What about the drugs that they get the moment they go into the household? What about the girls that are raped in the school system today? Are they getting anything harmful? What about the communistic, Marxist, atheistic, one world government that's being fed into their mind, preparing them to become world citizens? Is that harmful for them? In 1965, the courts denied as unconstitutional the rights of a student in the public school cafeteria to bow his head and pray audibly for his food. What a horrible thing to pray in school. In 1980, Stone versus Graham outlawed the Ten Commandments in our public schools. 1980, the Ten Commandments were outlawed. What are they, preacher? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Amen. "There is one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not make any graven images." Kids today are mesmerized by these little trinkets, these little electronic things. They go out and they role play what they are playing when they're playing with all of this little high-tech stuff. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Don't kill them. Don't cut their throat. Don't shoot them. Honor them. "Thou shalt not kill." And that text right there, the Lord Jesus Christ interpreted in the New Testament as saying, "Thou shalt do no murder." That's what that prohibits. The tenth commandment, or in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not be a murderer. Thou shalt not commit adultery." Oh, I know that all the sitcoms today make a big joke about it. They laugh and carry on, and it's a funny thing. They make comedy from people shacking up together while they drink their beer, watch their shack-up comedy, and have just a hilarious time. Man, we've come a long way. Don't you think there's something wrong? You ladies can't find a man that'll stay with you to save your life. The average man in this country's looking for a six-pack and sex, and that's it. And that's all he's got on his mind. He's not interested in a job and supporting the children that he brings into this world. He's free. You say, "Not my husband." Thank God then. This Thanksgiving Day, you should thank God you've got a man that's going to stick with you and not chase women through these bars and hell holes. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Did you find anything objectionable in these Ten Commandments? Is there anything in the Ten Commandments that would cause a child to become aberrant, to go the wrong way, to have a problem, a psychological problem? There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that would mess somebody's mind up. Here's what the Supreme Court said about the Ten Commandments. Quote, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments were to have any effect at all, it would be to induce children to read them. It would. And if they read them, meditate upon them, they would. And perhaps venerated and observed them. This is not a permissible objective. I'd like to know what it is about the Ten Commandments the Supreme Court finds objectionable. Why don't they spell it out? See if they got the courage to tell you what's objectionable about the Ten Commandments. That it's not permissible. If it's not permissible, my friend, then what is? If this is the moral, holy law of God written in stone by the finger of God, if that is not permissible, my dear friend, what is? What rule do you have to live by? What guide do you have? What beacon do you have? What anchor for your soul? What meaning do you give to your life? Well, whatever the pop culture is, I'm telling you where the pop culture's headed. It's headed into a demonic, hedonistic, perverted, godless morass of hell that not even a dog would want to live in it. That's where it's headed. I hear this all the time from kids. All the time from the kids. Everybody's doing it. Have you heard that from the kids? That's what the kids are saying. Everybody's doing it. Well, my friend, if that be true, and if everybody's doing it, then this nation is doomed. There's no hope for it. For the generation coming up surely has no guide. It has no compass. It has no anchor. It has no light. In 1863, for 3 days, a little town in Pennsylvania became the center point of one of the greatest struggles upon this North American continent. For 3 days, two mighty armies clashed. The Army of Northern Virginia and the Army of the Potomac. Two good generals clashed. These were warriors. They knew how to lead their men. They knew how to direct them in battle. It came about quite as an accident. They had gone into town to buy some shoes. One little skirmish led to another little skirmish. First thing you know, a skirmish of, say, 20, 30 men led to two mighty armies of over 200,000 each coming together in a battle that lasted 3 days. And it's called Gettysburg. If you'd like to drive up there sometime, I've been there, you ought to go out on that battlefield. And you ought to see where 60,000 men died in 3 days. Now, in the age that you live, if 60,000 men had died, it would be the talk of every talking head of every news media for all of this world for decades to come. 60,000 men died. After that battle was over with, a tall man with a big tall hat walked out onto that battlefield. He walked from one end of it to the other. Here's a man who was the 16th president of the United States of America. And here's what happened to him when he went to Gettysburg. Here's what he said. When I left Springfield, Illinois, to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ. There, Abraham Lincoln was born again. Abraham Lincoln got saved. Abraham Lincoln, old Abraham Lincoln, the president. Now, some people still to this day, when you mention the name Abraham Lincoln, they'll spit. And they're still fighting the war, you know. They still hear the guns. This nation was torn apart, not because of beliefs, but because of a bunch of loud-mouthed irritators who wanted a war, and they wanted to profit from it. It was totally unnecessary. But this country's still together. Here in 2009, America still breathes. It still has that flag right there. It still has a constitution. It still has the three branches of government. It has an executive branch with a presidency. It has a judicial branch with a chief justice. And it has a legislative branch with a House of Representatives and the Senate. And my friend, we still have a nation. We still have a flag. We still have an anthem. We still come together as Americans. We still sit in this house today and sing America the Beautiful. From sea to shining sea. My friend, we still say America is the land of the free and the home of the brave. We still send troops to the ends of the earth. We still have an army, a navy, an air force, and a marine corps, and a coast guard. We still are Americans to this very day. It is because of the good was so good. It is because the great was so great. It is because the faith was so deep. It is because of what we were founded on was so wonderful that even to this very day, we can still live from what they had. America was that great and that good. You're still living on the past. But I'll guarantee you, mark my words and mark them well, America will not continue to live with what it's producing today. We've got a man in the White House that bows down before the Emperor of Japan. Bows down in representative of over 300 million people. He bows before the Emperor of Japan. We've got a man in the White House who says that America is the greatest Muslim country in the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you ask the average soldier, especially soldiers around Fort Hood, Texas, what they think about Muslims, you might be surprised at what you get from them. It, my friend, was not a Christian that took a weapon and shot those men to death standing in line. It was a Muslim. He was shouting Allah Akbar as he blew them away, as he killed 13 people. It's always a cowardly act like that. Men standing there that were unarmed, that could not defend themselves. You give those soldiers weapons, they know how to use them. They'll take care of themselves. They'll stop the killer the next time. It's like it was in West Virginia. Like it was in Virginia Tech. They had gun-free zones. Yeah, it's gun-free except for the murderer. If he's going to kill you, friend, he's not going to obey your laws. Only, my friends, the sitting ducks obey the laws when it comes to the gun laws. But there's a purpose in this. There's a mind behind it. There's an agenda dealing with it. There's somebody trying to change the heart and soul of this nation. If you're a red-blooded American today, it ought to make you mad. You ought to rise up in anger. You ought to say, hold on a minute. I'm going to go to the polls and we're going to take our country back. We're going to take it back for those 52 signers of the Declaration of Independence that signed America and said, we love Jesus. We're going to take it back for the first president who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and said, his blood washes my sins away. You don't have to hand your nation over to a bunch of one-worlders. You don't have to hand this country over to a bunch of devils like that. I've lived too long. I know too much. I was born in 1946. I know two Americas. I know the America of my youth. I know the America of the 50s and then the 60s. I know the time of the revolution of the psychedelic crowd. I know LSD when it showed up. I saw its change. I was around when Woodstock happened. I've seen America change. I've watched the history revisionists go into our schools and take out the very heart and soul of what this nation is about. This nation is about faith in God. This nation was about Christians. There is no question about it being founded as a Christian nation. It was a Christian nation. And come along today and say, which God are we going to worship then? I'll say back to them, ain't but one, son. You're going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's just one. In a matter of which one. Amen. He said in the book of Isaiah, I am God, and beside me there is none other. Yes, sir. Amen. Just one God. You say, well, now, preacher, you're not very politically correct. No, sir, friend. I want to find out which direction it's headed. I'm going the opposite direction. I'm against everything they're for. Amen. If I do that, I'll be right about 99% of the time. Next year, they have congressional elections. It's time to go to the polls, friend. It's time to go to the polls. Now, I'm not intending to make this a political rally. But I want you to know something. You're a citizen of this nation. You're a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus. Throw that bunch of devils out and put somebody in there that loves God. You may not agree with all of his doctrine, but if he's a real Christian, put him in. Vote for him. For here's the alternative. They're dumbing you down. The school system's dumbing you down. They're dumbing you down. We got a town full of high school graduates that can't add and subtract. They can't do simple math. They can't even read. They have no ability for logical deductions to analyze something. They can't do it. They have to be spoon-fed. Everything that comes to, there's reason for that. And the reason is, if you take a man's morality away from him and make him no smarter than a dog in the street, you can control him. And they're controlling people now. They're making them more and more dependent upon the government. The reason they want to make you dependent upon the government, because they want the government to control you. The more you are dependent upon the government, the more the government controls you. And this is exactly what one-worlders want. They're trying every scheme possible. They're working like things like the Copenhagen Treaty that is just to come up soon. But apparently it's not going to work for them, so they're going to try something else. But try they will. They intend to take that flag right there and stomp it down. They intend to make you a one world citizen, and you won't like it. And when that day comes, and it will come, the day will come, when the whole world will take the mark of one, and it's the mark of the beast. They'll worship him as God Almighty. But America doesn't have to do that. I'm telling you, America doesn't have to do it. America can say, hold on! Wait just a minute! We got too much history! We got a constitution! We got a God! And we don't have to serve your God and your devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ will take America into the millennium. March in with that flag. Wouldn't it be something, Christian friend of mine? You're born again. You'll be in the millennium. You'll be reigning with Christ. Wouldn't it kind of make a little bit of a goosebump run up and down your spine to see old glory flying in the millennium? To see America still have its identity. For God not to forsake the founding fathers, those who fought the bloody battles to make us what we are. Don't let a bunch of godless, devil, one-worlder, a bunch of elitists in this nation who think they know far more than you do about your life, don't let them take your nation away from you. You still got to vote. Go back and vote. The last election, I voted for Sarah Palin. Now, who's that other guy on the ticket? McCain just happened to be on there. I was voting for Sarah Palin. And these are the figures. 63 million people voted for one. 55 million people voted for the other. 63 million people in this nation voted for Barack Obama. 55 million people voted for John McCain. And so, of course, by virtue of the fact that he won the election, Mr. Obama was sworn in as the President of the United States of America. Now he is in the office of presidency. It's his responsibility to lead this great nation. Ask yourself a simple question this morning, dear friend. Which way is he leading it? Where is he heading? What do you think? Father, in thy name we pray. Use what I've said for the glory of God. Lord, we pray for Barack Obama. You tell us to pray for those in authority. We pray for him. Lord, maybe he'll awaken. Maybe he'll realize that there's somebody bigger than him, leading him, motivating him, moving him into where he intends to take him. God, may it not be so. Heavenly Father, awaken him. Move in his heart. May he know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. May he be born again. May it be a wonderful thing that he comes one morning and announces to the nation,
I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And says to this nation, all of my agenda has completely changed. We're heading in a different direction. Lord, I believe in my heart that there'd be a certain group that'd see to it that he wouldn't live. They wouldn't have that. That's not the man they want. But our Heavenly Father, that's in your hands, Lord. We live or die by Thee, Heavenly Father. By Thee. Not by the conspirators, but by Thee. My life is hid with Christ in God. And in Thy name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Keep your heads bowed for a minute. Tell me something. Honestly, when we have Thanksgiving dinner in a few days, will you really be thankful? Will you really be? My, what a thing. Thankfulness is, it can only come from a heart. And a heart that's appreciative to God. A heart that says, Lord, I don't deserve all this you've given me. God, you've been good to me. You've been real good to me. You've been so good to me, I want to thank you. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. I'll tell you this. I've been to a lot of nations, been to a lot of countries. Outside of Great Britain, the thing that impressed me about every nation I was in was how dark it was. America's got light. And I was impressed with something else, too. How dirty it was. If you've never been to foreign countries, you don't know what filth is. Some of those foreign countries, the minute you step off the plane, the smell hits you. And then when you see where you are, it'll blow your mind. In plain words, I say to God this morning, thank you, Lord. I was born in 1946, September the 17th, in Knox County, Tennessee. Thank you. Thank you. I was born here in this nation. Thank you. I was born here. I heard the gospel and have had freedom to this point in my life. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I do believe God ordained the United States. I do believe it with all of my heart. I do believe it. I believe America has a definite place in God's plan, God's will. I do believe it. I do believe it. I am thankful. I served my country for 4 years in the military. Went away from home. 4 years serving the military. Wasn't easy. Time was slow. Longest 4 years I ever spent in my life. But I'm glad I did it. When I got out, they handed me an honorable discharge. I've still got that honorable discharge. That honorable discharge is important to me. Why? Because I served my country honorably. It's important. They didn't kick me out or run me off. I put my time in. This house is full of veterans. We got people in here that served in Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, every conflict we've had. We got people sitting here right now that have been out there and been shot at, shot up, bleeding. Saw their friends die. It's not cheap, is it? Are you thankful this morning, friend? Are you thankful? Only you can determine that. In Thy name we pray, Lord Jesus, and for Thy sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.
Page 331.